As I announced this morning, we are continuing our sermon series, Between Two Realms. It began in January and is now nearing its end, wrapping up next Sunday. As we have seen throughout this series, the central theme of Acts is not about the Apostle Paul, but about the spread of the gospel through the work of the Holy Spirit. Its power, how it challenges the world and transforms lives, and the continual expansion of God's kingdom. Today, we will look at the different ways religious leaders and worldly authorities respond when the gospel challenges them. We will also see how Paul, standing before the rulers, continues to walk faithfully in the calling of the Lord, boldly proclaiming the gospel even in the midst of opposition and hardship. First, let's briefly review the flow of the story up to chapter 23 to refresh our memory. It's going to be short though. It begins in Jerusalem with Jesus' commission, the coming of the Holy Spirit, and the rapid growth of the church despite persecution. As opposition rises, the gospel spread to Judea, Samaria, and Paul is dramatically converted. Peter comes to realize that the gospel is also for the Gentiles. The gospel then reaches the Gentile world through Paul's missionary journeys, establishing multi-ethnic churches and breaking down Jewish-Gentile barriers. Finally, in Jerusalem, Paul is firstly accused of bringing Gentiles into the temple and is nearly killed by an angry mob. He's arrested and brought before the Sanhedrin, which is the Jewish ruling council. Tension escalates when he declares that he is on the trial for believing in the resurrection of the dead. This divides the council, causing a heated dispute. Fearing for Paul's safety, a Roman commander removes him from the scene. That night, Jesus appears to Paul and encourages him, saying, "Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." Meanwhile, Jews plot to kill Paul, so the Roman commander arranges for him to be taken to Caesarea under heavy guard to stand trial before Governor Felix. Today's scripture passages are chapters 24 to 26. Since the full passage is quite long, I'll begin with a brief summary of each chapter and then read some key verses. In Acts 24, Paul is brought before Governor Felix in Caesarea. Accused by the Jewish leaders of being a troublemaker and a ringleader of the Nazarene sect, Paul defends himself, affirming his commitment to the Jewish faith and the resurrection. Felix postpones his decision, hoping for a bribe, and leaves Paul in prison for 2 years. In Acts 25, Festus succeeds Felix as governor. The Jewish leaders request Paul's transfer to Jerusalem, intending to ambush him. Festus, seeking to appease them, suggests a trial in Jerusalem. Paul, asserting his innocence and right as a Roman citizen, appeals to Caesar. Festus grants the appeal. In Acts 26, before sending Paul to Rome, Festus arranges a hearing with King Agrippa. Festus explains to Agrippa that when Paul's accusers presented their case, they didn't bring any of the serious criminal charges he had expected. Instead, their accusations were centered around religious dispute, particularly about Jesus, whom Paul claimed was alive. Because these matters were religious rather than legal, Festus admits he was at a loss about how to handle the case. That's why he seeks Agrippa's help, hoping that someone more familiar with Jewish customs and beliefs might help him understand and properly evaluate the situation. Paul shares his conversion story and missions to the Gentiles. Agrippa comments on Paul's persuasive testimony, but remains unconvinced. In these three chapters, we see Paul standing before powerful rulers, Governor Felix, Governor Festus, and King Agrippa, facing charges that threaten his life. The passages also reveal the deep hostility of Jewish leaders toward Paul. Before we go further, I'd like to give a bit of a historical background to help you better understand the story. Rome usually governed its provinces by working through local elites, letting them handle the massive part of ruling. That's why Herod the King, the Great, Herod the Great was made king of Jews. He was known as a ruthless and powerful king. Still, Rome always placed a prefect, a senior Roman official, in ultimate control. As we saw with Felix, the prefect was based in Caesarea on the coast. Though he would travel up to Jerusalem for major festivals or when trouble was brewing, there was often tension between Rome and the local power players, especially the chief priest and the successive Herods. The prefects themselves were frequently corrupt, using their position to enrich themselves in hopes of a comfortable retirement. But they had to tread carefully too. A bad report from the locals to the emperor could get them into trouble. It's also worth noting that the prefect had an effective spy network. They kept a close eye on a revolutionary movement and knew what was going on Venice's surface. And this brings us to the people of Judea. The Jews were tired of being ruled by pagan overlords, something they had to endure for most of the previous 500 years. Many longed for the day when God would become king on earth as in heaven. They held tightly to the biblical promises of restoration and renewal, believing that if they stayed faithful to the Torah and the temple, God would finally act. Torah and temple were not just religious elements. They were national symbols like flags, representing God's presence and his future redemption. So any threat to them stirred immediate anger and backlash. In Paul's case, the rumor spreading among the Jews was that he was speaking against both the Torah and the temple. With that in mind, let's take a look at how the Jewish leaders brought their accusations against Paul in Acts 24. "We have found this man to be a troublemaker, stirring up riots among the Jews all over the world. He's a ringleader of the Nazarene sect and even tried to desecrate the temple. So we seized him. By examining him yourself, you'll be able to learn the truth about all these charges we are bringing against him." Now you can see why they accused Paul in this way. Whenever Paul was given the opportunity to respond to these accusations, he used it to defend himself and proclaim the gospel. Let's look at one of his responses in Acts 26. "On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest. About noon, King Agrippa, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' Then I asked, 'Who are you, Lord?' 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting.' The Lord replied, 'Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant, as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I'll rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and then to the Gentiles. I preach that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. That is why some Jews seized me in the temple court and tried to kill me. But God has helped me to this very day, so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I'm saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Messiah would suffer, and as the first to rise from the dead, would bring the message of light to his own people and to the Gentiles." The Jewish leaders are challenged by the gospel. It challenges their long-held traditions, their sense of religious superiority, and their understanding of God's plan. They're expecting the Messiah to be a political liberator, but the gospel revealed Jesus as a Savior who came to offer forgiveness of sins and salvation to all people, not just the Jewish nation. The Jewish leaders were also confronted by the fact that the gospel was spreading beyond their control, reaching Gentiles and threatening their established social and religious order. their rejection of the gospel was largely rooted in pride, fear, and a desire to maintain their influence over the people. They were unable to see the truth because they were more invested in preserving their power and their interpretations of the law than in accepting the radical message of grace and salvation through Jesus Christ. Despite Paul's testimony, they couldn't embrace the gospel because it required a humility and a shift in their identity that they were unwilling to accept. Their rejection of the gospel reflects a deeper spiritual blindness, preventing them from recognizing God's work in the world through Christ, even when it's right in front of them. The same danger exists for us today. Many of us can become trapped by our own limited convictions and traditions, just as the Jewish religious leaders did. No one has full knowledge of the truth. And as Christians, we must continually follow Christ with humility, seeking the truth he reveals to us. Unfortunately, some Christians, churches, and denominations today, like the Jewish leaders, remain stuck in their own interpretations and experiences, often missing the full scope of God's work. We must examine ourselves and ask, are we making the same mistake as the Jewish leaders, clinging to our own preferences rather than embracing the radical message of grace and salvation for all people? The three rulers also failed to see or accept the truth. They were confronted with the life-changing message of the gospel, but they were not able to accept or embrace its truth. The gospel, in its power, demands a response and challenges the status quo. But their responses show why they could not see the truth. For Felix, the gospel threatened his political position and personal comfort. His response was one of delay, as he preferred to hear more, but was ultimately more concerned with receiving a bribe than with confronting the spiritual reality Paul was offering. Felix's attachment to wealth and power blinded him to the gospel's transformative power. For Festus, the gospel seemed foolish and irrational. When Paul spoke about the resurrection, Festus dismissed him as insane. His reliance on worldly wisdom and logic made it difficult for him to understand the nature of the gospel. Like Felix, Festus saw the message as something that could disrupt his established order, and he chose to reject it rather than consider its truth. Agrippa, though familiar with the scripture, was unwilling to allow the gospel to disrupt his life. When Paul appeared directly to him, Agrippa responded with skepticism, asking, Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? His response was invasive and dismissive, indicating a lack of willingness to truly consider the implications of the gospel for his own life. In all these cases, the common thread is that their attachment to power, personal comfort, worldly wisdom, and self-preservation prevented them from embracing the truth of the gospel. The gospel confronted their lives in ways they were unwilling to allow, and they resisted its saving love and grace. Their responses show how easy it is for people to close themselves off from the truth of the gospel, especially when it challenges their identity, their desires, or their standing in the world. The gospel continually leads us from darkness to light. When you find ourselves trapped in spiritual darkness, the gospel challenges us and transforms us. Yet we often miss experiencing the fullness of the gospel because we become so trapped in the world we are pursuing. We get caught up in our own desires, priorities, and ambitions, and you fail to see the light that is right in front of us. It is easy to allow our attachment to comfort, power, money, pleasure, or worldly wisdom to blind us, just as it did for Jewish leaders and the three leaders. We must remain vigilant and guarding ourselves against becoming so invested in our own pursuit that we close ourselves up to the transformative power of the gospel. The challenge is to continually examine our hearts and ensure that we remain fully open to God's work, no matter how much it may disrupt our own convictions, traditions, and preferences. We should always be ready to embrace the truth, allowing it to shape and renew us constantly. Everyone is pursuing something in their lives, something that takes priority over God, or we pursue more than God, is an idol. Whether it's money, fame, power, or even our own ideas and preferences, we all tend to pursue things that give us a sense of security or control. But for Paul, there was only one focus: Christ. Before meeting Christ, he was driven by his own certainty and the pride of his religious identity. But once he encountered Jesus, everything changed. From that moment on, his only aim was Christ, and nothing else mattered. This focused pursuit of Christ put him in direct opposition to the Jewish religious leaders and the rulers of the world. The worldly pursuit of power, influence, and self-preservation that they sought were in sharp contrast to Paul's singular devotion to Christ. This clash of priorities inevitably led to tension. We see Paul's examples in today's passages, where he stands before powerful rulers and authorities, unashamed of the gospel, even though it might cost him everything. His mission to share Christ was not a secondary task. It was the central focus of his life. The gospel wasn't just something he believed. It was the life-changing message he was compelled to share with everyone. There is a tendency in many Christian communities today, especially in our comfortable and fast-paced lives, to focus on our own spiritual needs while neglecting the needs of those around us. We attend church. We worship. We learn. But how often do you actively step out and share the gospel with others? If we truly been saved by the grace of God, how can you not be concerned for others who have not? If our hearts has been transformed by the gospel, how can you keep this good news to ourselves? The gospel isn't just for us to enjoy. It's for the world to hear and be saved. Our careers are all different, but we all share the same vocation given to us by God, to proclaim the gospel and share the message of salvation through his love and grace. Still, when it comes to sharing the gospel, is there anything makes you hesitant or worried? Are there fears, uncertainties, or doubt that hold you back from speaking about Jesus to others? Remember that Paul did not stand firm by his own strength. His boldness in proclaiming the gospel, even in the face of rejection, persecution, and danger, came from something far greater than his own ability. It came from the power of the Holy Spirit working through him. Paul understood it wasn't through his own ability or courage that made him stand, but rather, it was his submission to Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit. Our Lord Jesus says in Acts 1:8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be what? My witnesses." We become true witnesses of Christ not by our own strength, but through the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "You will receive power, and then you will be my witnesses." That means it begins with surrender, letting the Spirit fill us and lead us. And our witness starts right where we are, at home, work, in our communities, and grows from there. Being a witness is not only about speaking. It's about living in a way that reflects Jesus' love, grace, and truth. Brothers brothers and sisters, humbly submit all to the Lord. Rely on the Spirit and share the hope we have in Him. Wherever He leads us. For He will accomplish His work through us as He did through His disciples. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the gospel that continues to challenge the world and transform lives. As Your servant, we desire to walk with You and share Your saving grace and love wherever You lead us. You empowered Paul to boldly proclaim Your truth before rulers and leaders. We too need Your power and strength to live according to Your call. Help us to fully surrender to Your Spirit, allowing Your power to work in and through us. May we always fix our eyes on You and remain devoted to You as we follow You all our lives, no matter the cost. We trust You and love You, Lord. Glory be to You alone. In Jesus' name, amen.